Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks, streams, and deep springs gushing out into the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce, and you will lack nothing. A land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant which he swore to your ancestors as it is today.
Have you ever had a déjà vu? The French literally meaning already seen. The sensation of I've been here before. God's people are on the edge of the promised land. It's been a tricky journey, but they've been here before. On the edge and so close. But then they forgot God and all his promises. We read it in Numbers 13 and 14. God's people are on the edge of the promised land. Some of the leaders go and explore. They scout it out, whilst the rest of the people camp round waiting for their return. Is this it? What's it going to be like? Is it as God said it would be? After 40 days, this advance party return, and all the people gather, thousands gather round to hear the news in anticipation. The returning party present Moses with the most beautiful fruit they've brought back, a massive branch of grapes, pomegranates and figs, a bounty. They say to Moses, we went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here's its fruit. You can imagine the crescendo of applause and cheering, like a ripple as people whisper and nudge and tell one another, pass it on, it's just like God said. But, and there's always a but, isn't there? the returning party, these leaders of God's people go on. But God stuffed us over. There are armies and giants. No way can we go in there. And so God's people rebel against Moses, God's representative, and so against God. Better we died in Egypt. After all, God's promised them deliverance and inheritance. After all, God's done for them, delivered them, rescued from slavery in Egypt, crossing the Red Sea, defeating the Egyptian army, the Egyptians, and brought them to the edge of their inheritance, shown them the fruit of the land, and said, just go in and take it. But God's people won't trust him. They won't trust him. Instead, they rebel against him. Later in the Bible, God says of his rebellious people, what more could have been done than I have done for them? Answers on a postcard. Nothing. No more. But God's people still won't trust him. They won't trust his promises. And they won't trust his provision. They do not remember God. And it's a costly decision. Any time we decide not to trust God, when we forget his promises and his provision, we find ourselves trusting in something or someone else, often in ourselves. And it's a costly decision because it's not the place God wants his people to be. After everything he's promised us in the Lord Jesus, after everything he's done for us in the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, forgetting and not trusting in him is a costly decision. Because it puts us outside of where God wants us to be, dependent upon him alone, the one who is utterly dependable. Back on the edge of the promised land with that rebellious people, what's God going to do? Well, he's going to discipline them. He's going to humble them. He's going to test them. He's going to teach them that he is utterly dependable, that he can and will provide for all their needs, just as he promised, and more, that they might trust him, that they might listen to him and do all he says for their benefit and his glory, that they might delight to trust him, knowing he's all they need. The God who delivers his people and who gives them an inheritance. The place God wants his people, wants us to be, is to be utterly dependent upon him alone. The one who is utterly dependable. If you haven't already, do have page 187 open in the Bibles. The sermon outline, there's a sermon outline on the service sheet as well, which may help us. Let me lead us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that teaches us about you and your people. We pray now that as we come to understand it more, you would make us more into the people you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The question, what's God going to do with his rebellious people? This people who've forgotten him, who won't trust him, because that's what it means to forget God here, to not remember him. It's much more than we might say, I forgot your birthday, or I forgot to buy the loo roll. Yeah, like it just went out of our brain. It's more active than that. It's more like, I didn't buy the loo roll because I don't trust your judgment in writing the shopping list. In fact, I don't trust you. I know better, and I've bought something else instead. The question, what's God going to do with this rebellious people, this people who've forgotten him, who won't trust him? Well, the opening verses of Deuteronomy 8 tell us what God did. And here we come to the first heading on the sermon outline. God's people didn't enter the promised land. God chose not to lead them into the promised land at that point. Instead, verse 2, God led his people all the way in the desert for 40 years. Why? Verse 2, to humble them, to test whether they will trust and obey him. Verse 3, to teach them we cannot live independently of God and that he is utterly dependable. Verse 5, as discipline. As a father who loves his children, disciplines them to draw them back to him, back to the place they should be, trusting in him, his love and care for them. To bring them back into the circle of blessing, the place they can enjoy all the good things God's promised them. For 40 years, this generation were led through the desert, learning not to forget God, but to remember him, to trust him through the hard times, because he is trustworthy, dependable. And unsurprisingly, God indeed proved dependable. He fed them where there was otherwise no food. Verse 4, he kept them clothed. He met all their basic needs. Remember God. He tests his people through their hard times, that we might remember him, trust in him, listen and obey him, for our benefit and his glory, because then we'll be in the place he wants us to be. Dependent upon him alone, the one who is utterly dependable. God refines us through the tough times. They're an opportunity for spiritual growth, for us to trust in and depend on God more. But I wonder whether we see these wilderness periods more like monumental wastes of time and opportunity. For example, at the moment, this church family is without a permanent base. Where will you be in 6 months or a year's time? Are we simply paralyzed from serious ministry until we have a base? Does mission and evangelism grind to a halt, whatever they mean for Christchurch Wokingham? Why are you doing this, God? There's a passion to reach out, but we're stuck in this limbo. Are you? Or is this a period to depend on God's provision more through the uncertainty? Has it driven us to pray more fervently? Have numbers at the prayer meetings increased through these hard times? There's a marker. Without a permanent base, can we simply not invite anyone to church? Or is this an opportunity to engage in different ways in evangelism with the unbelievers in our lives? To tell them about the Lord Jesus without relying on bringing them to church so someone else can tell them about Jesus. This period without a base could be a real opportunity for spiritual growth, for us to trust in and depend on God more. What about the challenge of being a Christian parent, especially to a teenager? For some, it may feel like God's putting you through the wringer at the moment. You know, we're at our wit's end. Our parenting strategies, if we ever felt like we had any, we're out of them. But God is trustworthy and he is dependable. And when we feel weakest, his power is strongest in our lives. What do we do as Christian parents when the world cries out to us that we're getting it all wrong? Well, God calls out for faithfulness to him day by day in our parenting. Observe his commands, verse 6, and walk in his ways, depending on God, and leave the rest to him. And what does that mean? Well, I guess back to chapter 6, verse 7, impress God's commandments on our children in every part of life. All the time be looking for opportunities to point them to the Lord Jesus, to commend God to them. Teach them what it means to depend on God and honour him, for example, in their friendships or their relationships on Sunday mornings or how they do their homework or even what they watch on iPlayer. And that's something for all of us to do as a church family. You know, parents have primary responsibility for their children, but we are each spiritual parents with spiritual responsibilities to the children and young people in this church family, in our church families. This period of having teenage children for parents and for church family could be an opportunity for spiritual growth, for us to trust in and depend on God more. For God's people in Deuteronomy 8, 40 years of hard times have now passed. 40 years of testing, 40 years for God's people to learn what it means to remember God, to trust in him and depend on him. In fact, that whole generation of God's people has now passed away. Moses is speaking here to the next generation, the new generation, like speaking to our children in the future. So now this next generation of God's people stand on the edge of the promised land, like they've been here before. And God's restating his covenant with his people. Verses 1 to 5, 40 years I've been teaching you through the hard times to remember me, to trust me, to listen and obey me, to depend on me alone that you might inherit all I've promised you. Verses 6 to 18, you're about to take hold of that promise. In the good times, remember me, trust me, listen to and obey me, depend on me alone that you might remain in that place. And so we come to the second point on the sermon outline. Remember God, he gives his people all their good times. When do you pray most? In good times or hard times? When you're facing a tough and challenging decision, perhaps at home or work, a difficult colleague or a difficult teenager? Or when you're on holiday, maybe holidays are the place where the extra time and the relaxation means you catch up on Bible reading and spend more time praying. Well, if you're anything like me, the opposite is probably true there. But why is that? Don't we have a natural tendency to forget God in the good times? You know, it's certainly a warning Moses gives to God's people in verses 6 to 18. The dangers of the comfortable life, of the good times. The danger to forget that God is the one who gives his people all their good times. A particular danger of the good times. The ease with which we forget God is magnified in the good times. Times of plenty when all feels right with the world. On holiday or when we feel we have enough money, income or wealth, a pay rise or paying off the mortgage. My quiet times are worse on Saturdays when I have more time. I choose to stay in bed for longer and to do different things. Much easier to forget God, to depend on myself for the day ahead than on him. God's people are about to take hold of the land God's promised them. The promised land, an abundant land. Verse 7, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, and it goes on in abundance. Good times are ahead. But instead of remembering God, the great promise keeper, of trusting in him and depending on him, thanking and praising him for his goodness and provision, Moses knows the danger that God's people might forget God. Verse 14, and all he's done for them. Turning instead to verse 17, to trust in themselves. To think these good times are a credit to their hard work, energies and efforts. Hearts that are proud before the Lord rather than humble. And we know verse 2 that God humbles the proud so that they might depend on him and not themselves. So there's the warning of verse 11. Be careful. Remember the Lord. He gives his people all their good times. God delights to give his people good things. Jesus says that even though we're naturally selfish and self-serving, even we know how to give good gifts to our children. Yeah, I love to give gifts to our children, whether something new to wear or some Lego or a magazine, or treat them by taking them out for a special lunch or tea, as we call it in our family. Jesus says that if we know how to give good gifts to our children, How much more does God delight to pour his blessings out on us? All the good times. But as much as God wants his people to enjoy the things of his creation, he most of all wants us to enjoy him, the Creator, and our Heavenly Father. To trust in him and to depend on him, knowing that he gives all his people their good times. Psalm 23 verse 1 captures the sentiment more clearly. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. In the good times, we're challenged not to forget the Lord our God, all he's done for us in the past, and the lessons of the hard times. In the good times, we're challenged not to depend on ourselves, but to depend on the Lord. In fact, verse 11, to forget the Lord, to depend on ourselves, is disobedient. To forget God is to fail to observe his commands, which puts us outside of where God wants us to be, outside the circle of blessing, and opens us up to his discipline. What then the antidote for this forgetfulness? Well, surely it's thankfulness. As we thank God, we acknowledge him as the giver and so humble ourselves before him. It may be thankful prayer, but it may also be a life lived in thankfulness. A life that takes those good things God's given us and turns them back to him. Perhaps the skills and gifts God's given us, or the time we have, or the money he's given us. Thankfulness in the way we live our lives, more than just saying thank you. The skills and gifts we have, verse 17, the strength of our hands that produces for us income and wealth and pleasure. They are, verse 18, gifts from God. So it's right to thank him for them. In prayerful acknowledgement, but in also using the fruit of those gifts for his glory in our lives and the life of his church. So, for example, do we use the material blessings of wealth for our own security or for the life and ministry of this church? Our savings accounts and pension funds, the building work to our properties to raise the value, or the overpayments on the mortgage to secure our future, is that living in dependency on ourselves or on God? Are we remembering God or remembering ourselves? God will provide all our needs. It may sound outrageous to our sensitivities, but instead of reducing our mortgage, why not remortgage and use the money to fund the growing ministry of the church here in Wokingham? In thanks to God and living in dependency on him, living thankful lives. Do not forget the Lord your God. That's just one example. What also of our skills and gifts? How do we use those to live in dependency on God? We're going to finish in a moment. But before we do, I guess it's important for us to see that this picture in Deuteronomy is an incomplete picture. It will become, as we see worked out through the Bible, a repetitive cycle. As God's people fail to trust God and his promises and depend on him, the good times of being under God's blessing turn into the hard times of learning dependency once again. This dependency leads back to the good times of being under God's blessing until God's people forget him again. And so they find themselves back in the hard times where they learn to depend on him. And so it goes on. It's almost an unbreakable cycle. God's people just aren't the people God longs for them to be. They can't help but forget him, depending instead on other things and other people, often in themselves. And we're looking ahead and we're wondering if God's people will ever be the people he longs for them to be. And why so stupidly do they turn from him? And then we come to Jesus. And we see through his perfect life that the perfect model of what God's people should be. Jesus depends perfectly on his heavenly Father in a way that God's people never do. And we read on in the New Testament, and we see even more amazingly, God credits Jesus' perfect dependence to those who trust in him. Undeserving as we are, we become the recipients of all God's promised blessings, deliverance and inheritance, because of Jesus. Jesus breaks the cycle for us if we will trust in him. And of course, for those trusting in Jesus, we still fail to remember God daily. We too quickly depend on ourselves or other things, and we may find that God tests us through the hard times so that we might grow in dependence on him. But no matter what we do or fail to do, we also know, as John said earlier, Romans 8, verse 1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Trusting in Jesus, no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. We become the recipients of every blessing God gives to his people, deliverance and inheritance, in part now, good times for us to remember God in, but one day we shall know fully. Remember God because of Jesus. All because of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. His perfect dependence on you, meaning that in him, we receive all the blessings you give to your people. And in those good times, we pray that we might not forget you, but remember you. Live lives that trust in you and depend on you, that you might be glorified in your people on earth, now and forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.